Continuing in Matthew and the parable of the weeds and the wheat that Matt just read. And this is the first time when we looked at the parable last week of the sower and the four types of soil, the different responses to God's word and the invitation that Jesus is giving to pay attention to those things that get into our hearts that could keep them from being fruitful, productive soil. He lists those things so that we can tend to them. And this parable, he begins by saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like. He is setting expectations because the Jews had certain ideas of what it meant whenever Jesus came declaring the kingdom has come. They had ideas of what that meant. They were expecting that it was going to affect everything, all of life, all at once. It would be a sudden thing, a cataclysmic change in the world. And Jesus is setting expectations in this parable about the tares or the weeds, the existence of evil that still goes on in the world. Why is that so? If he's coming, bringing this kingdom, why is there still thriving of the wicked? He's setting expectations on the timing of his kingdom as well. We see that he has sown good seed. He has indeed come, and yet there's a future day, a end of the age, when the kingdom will be fulfilled completely. And he's setting expectations on that fulfillment. So it's important to have your expectations set rightly. And that's some of what Jesus is doing in the parable of the tares and the wheat. Last night, I was talking with the Rains and Josiah Rains, who's three. We were looking at this toy Tonka kind of truck digger thing, and he asked me what it was. It had this, you know, scoop on it, and I'm thinking, I'm talking to a three-year-old boy here. I'm like, oh, yeah, this thing is called a scooper. And he looked at me and he said, I think it's called an excavator. All right. Didn't realize who I was talking to here, but clearly he knows what he's up against. He knows what these things are. And so this morning, Jesus is setting expectations about tares, the existence of evil, the timing. And the disciples, you know, they still thought after Jesus was resurrected, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told them, it's not for you to know the time or the season that the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, the timing question's not, it's not right now. The Father said that, but you, in the meantime, be a witness. And so this idea of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus thankfully explains this when the disciples ask him, what do these things mean? And he spells out exactly what they mean. The sower is God. It's the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, those who belong to him. The weeds are the son of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, this was an established way of trying to sabotage someone else. You know, most everyone had fields, and so it was common for people to come in and sow tares or weeds among the good wheat in an effort to disrupt the productivity, because then you've got tares that are taking up some of the good nutrients in the soil. People would also put salt in fields at times. So this was an established thing. People would have recognized sometimes enemies would try to sabotage someone else by sowing weeds in with the good crop, the good wheat. And Jesus is concerned that the good plants not be damaged, the sons of the kingdom. He's caring for them. That's important for us to know. When we see the wicked thriving, when it seems that, you know, we know Psalm 1, the righteous, they'll flourish, they'll be like a green leaf, but the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. But sometimes it looks like the wicked are pretty well established. It doesn't look like they're being blown away. Jesus wants the good wheat to be encouraged by the fact that he cares for them and their development, their flourishing. And the wise farmer rather than going into the tender soil and uprooting the tares, he said, you know, we don't want to damage the good wheat. So he's going to wait until the end of the age, but he will sort it out. There will be a final day. And so he wants to adjust those expectations. When you see things that are flourishing that you don't think, this is, how is this compatible with the idea that the king has come? Just wait. There's coming an end of the age, and the king will sort out. He will send his harvesters, the angels, to gather first those, the tares, the weeds. They'll be tied into bundles and thrown into a fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. But the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So why are there tares? Why are the weeds around? Why are they existing? So many of the Psalms and the prophets, they ask this question. They're just, Lord, what do you not see? Don't you see that the arrogant seem to be flourishing? Those who have no regard for God seem to get more and more wealthy, more and more powerful. How can this be? Psalm 10, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they've devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God, because he doesn't seem to be held accountable for the things that he's doing. And Jesus is saying in this parable, just wait. I see. There is coming an end of the age. I will sort it out, so that we don't get discouraged by seeing these things. Or then Psalm 37. This is David saying, fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So what do we do in the meantime? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, the wheat, dwelling, and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. He says later in that chapter, the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek, those who look to the Lord, those who trust him, Tucker shared from Romans 8, those who are confidently looking and hoping in him, they will delight themselves in abundant peace. So Jesus' answer to that, why do the wicked still flourish? It seems, well, the farmer is patient. He sees them and he'll deal with them. But in the meantime, he's still waiting on harvest. Now, the disciples, they didn't get this really either, because there was a town that didn't accept Jesus, and they asked, do you want to call down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus rebuked them. Nope, it's not the time for that. There is a day coming, but no, there is a patient farmer who is seeing this crop to fulfillment. So then how does this kingdom of God relate then to the here and now? If it's a future reality, we look forward to that. But scripture is clear. He has come proclaiming the kingdom. It has come among you. So how does the kingdom relate to the here and now? The kingdom is a theme all throughout scripture. It's worth studying in depth, but it really starts in Genesis 1, whenever God speaks. It's the kingdom of God is wherever the realm in which God is sovereign. And so his kingdom has come among us already. And so in the here and now, that we've got to recognize what the Lord told us about this present age. And Paul, in particular, explains that in Galatians 1, this is a present evil age, he calls it. Or in 2 Corinthians, he said that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory in the face of Christ. Or Ephesians 5, you've got to redeem the time, for the days are evil. In other words, that Satan is continuing to be active in the world, sowing tares, sowing wickedness and evil. In Colossians, Paul told that group of believers that they had been delivered from the domain of darkness, meaning that's the world. That's how it exists as is. But they've been transferred out of that into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's called an evil age because there's still a power at work and a dark and evil master. But to be a Christian is to be delivered from that present evil age, even as we're still living in it, but we've been delivered out from it. And so we are even now shining as light. That Philippians, Paul talks about that as well, that we are shining like the sun in the midst of this present evil age. So what about this kingdom of God? What is it that Jesus has done when he came, announcing the kingdom, and then going to the cross, dying and resurrecting? He said in John 12, he said, "Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." Or John 16, the ruler of this world is judged. Colossians, he said that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Or Ephesians 6, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So Jesus has come. Jesus has died. He is risen. He has redeemed a people for himself, and yet we still need armor. We still need to suit up because there's still threats. There's still an enemy who is active. This is not peacetime. We are told to suit up because we need to stand in this present darkness. And we know that that decisive battle, it was won on the cross. Jesus coming for sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That has happened. For every believer, that is a reality. And Jesus prayed in John 17 to his Father for his disciples. He said, "I pray that you keep them from the evil one." So even as he's delivered us from darkness, we're still in this world, this present evil age. I think a helpful illustration is to look back at D-Day, June 6th, 1944. And that was a day when over 1,000 ships, numerous aircraft carried over 200,000 soldiers across the English Channel into France, where they stormed the coast of Normandy. And that day, it was a decisive turn in the war in England, because Hitler and the Third Reich had expanded across all of Europe. But on that day, that concerted effort, there was a significant change in the momentum of the war. Now, victory in Europe, VE Day, was not until May of 1945, 11 months later, before Germany surrendered. But I think that resembles the experience of Christians, in that the kingdom, it is among us and is still to be fully realized. There is a day that God has set by his own authority, the end of the age. But God himself has entered into this present time. He did that in Christ, and he fought the decisive battle and won. He died, buried, and was resurrected, and he has obtained eternal redemption for us. He's made satisfaction for sin, and he is set down at the right hand of God. But the perspective from the trenches for soldiers from D-Day until VE Day, that 11 months, the war was still on. There were still casualties. There was still sickness. There was still death. And likewise for us, we still see temptation. We still experience suffering. There is still injustice and sickness and death. And we could lose perspective in the trenches between the decisive victory when Jesus came and then the reality that he is coming again to set all things right, to completely do away with evil forever. And so the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus is giving us the perspective that we not grow grow weary, that we not lose sight of the fact that his kingdom, it is here and it is going to reach a final fulfillment. A day is coming, the end of the age, when we will receive an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews calls it that, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is reality. Satan will be dealt with finally, completely. The causes of sin and all lawbreakers will be thrown into a fiery furnace to be a threat to no one anymore. Wrongs will be made right, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They will be with him, and so exceedingly good we can't even imagine it. So God gave John, the Revelator, a glimpse of what that was going to look like when the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They're before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Can you imagine that? There is no threat. There is nothing that can penetrate that shelter of his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of their throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more threats, no more Satan, no more sin, no more suffering, no more curse. Creation itself longs to see that. Right now it's been subjected to futility. There are thorns, there's poison ivy, there's yellow jackets. If they have a redemptive purpose, I don't know what that is, but all these things that are subjected to futility, but the creation itself longs for the revealing of the sons of God, for them to shine like the sun, for this day that God is appointed by his own authority. But in the meantime, he is patient. He wants others to come to repentance. He wants others to come to know him and to enter into all this good he has prepared for those who love him. The creation itself will rejoice. We see this in David gave this psalm. He wrote this psalm as ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Can you imagine what that sounds like when the sea resounds for the glory of the Lord? Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, no tares in them, no weeds, nothing to make you sick. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. So Jesus, this is Jesus talking. He's clear. There's two destinations. There's a fiery furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth, or there is radiant glory in the kingdom of the Father, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So for us, we've been so conditioned by decay and death that without scripture we almost couldn't believe these things. It's too good for us to even get our heads around it, because we can't imagine that kind of created order being the way God intends it. We mow the grass, and the next week it needs to be mowed again. It needs to happen again. We get sick, we take medicine, we get sick again. We're just so in these cycles that we can't imagine a world without sickness, a world without decay, a world. We need the scripture so that we can have that hope to look forward to, so that we're not conditioned by the idea that things eventually wear out, they get too old, they break down, they die. Not so in this kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom, and it is unshakable. And so, application for us. First of all, Don't grow discouraged when you see the weeds, when you see the wicked, those flourishing that have no regard for God. Don't grow discouraged by that. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord of the harvest is awaiting the fulfillment of others that will come into his kingdom. So don't grow discouraged by that. He sees and he knows. Also, be encouraged by the fact that when you are serving the least of these, those what he talks about, to them belongs the kingdom, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are in prison and sick. When you are tending to the least of these, you think that nobody else sees when you're caring for your elderly family members. The Lord sees. He sees and he knows. And you are bringing about his kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. So don't grow weary in whatever you do in service to our Lord, because he sees. And secondly, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Let that be the driving force of your life. We're in a world that we're so conditioned with just what is fleeting and what is passing. So we need scripture to tell us what is lasting, what the kingdom is like, so that we can prioritize the kingdom now, seeking that. Letting go of things that are not going to last, embracing that by faith, even though it doesn't look like this is going to be something fruitful, even though it looks like getting involved in other people's lives is going to be messy, it's going to take away your Saturday mornings, it's going to keep you up later at night, it's going to, you know, if you love a child, if you have a child, they come into your home, you're going to lose sleep. It's going to cost you. It's going to be expensive for all of your life. And yet it's so worthwhile. And so for the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom, his righteousness. And you'll have everything else that you need. I was sitting here a moment ago and somebody texted me. I'm like, who in the world texts me on a Sunday morning? They know that I'm here. But I pulled it out just to look because I thought maybe there's something with the sound or who knows what, if I need to tend to it. And it's a people that we met from Canada who months ago we talked to them about adoption. And they were on the fence about it because they were considering a little guy in India who had some physical disabilities. And they were toying with, you know, they were praying, do we pursue this or not? And they just sent a text of a little guy that they're bringing into their family. He's been home 2.5 weeks. And that's the kingdom of God. That will not be taken away from them. They're investing in what is eternal. And so for you, maybe that adoption needs to be something you think about. Or maybe if it's not a child, maybe it's another family that you can adopt and intentionally pursue and be like, we are going to pray for them every day. We're going to find out what their needs are. We're going to find out how we can be a support to them. That's the kingdom. Come seek first this kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. And there will be a day when the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So, you want to know what the kingdom looks like? Jesus tells us what the least of these are. The things that concern his heart. The things that break his heart are the things that should draw our hearts as well. So I don't know what that looks like, particularly in your circumstance, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so for us, how do we maintain the right perspective, the right expectations that, you know, Josiah, he's going to share, well, the reins are going to share with us later on, but if Josiah gets the mic, look out. It'll be good. We'll hear a lot. He's got a lot to say. But is there, you know, there's a phrase that can help us with the right perspective as we look back to the kingdom as it came in Christ and it will one day be fulfilled. What do we do living in this interim period, experiencing the kingdom? How do we think rightly about it? And the phrase is this: Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Say that again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So, Father, help us to live with the right perspective in this time between your first coming and your second coming. We long for the day, Lord, when the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, when you shelter us with your presence. Until that day, Lord, make us faithful. Help us to seek the kingdom. See anything else that's not worthwhile for what it is. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Amen.